this evening. I am excited about having another opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ. It is always a blessing to be able to do so. Before I do, of course, I want to say thanks to this good congregation. I appreciate so much the week that you have given me. You've been very kind to me in every way. I appreciate all of you who have taken me out or had me in your home, and your hospitality has been great. Your generosity has been wonderful, and I just appreciate you so much. It, as I said in the beginning of the week, when you go to a new place, you look forward to developing new relationships, and I believe that I've done that this week, and I appreciate it so very much. And, of course, I had an old relationship with Joseph and Bessie, and it has been wonderful to be with them this week. And I think so highly of them. I think you all know that, and they know that, and I just appreciate them. The love that they have demonstrated to me and to my wife through the years has been so encouraging. And Joseph has always been encouraging to me. When I first started preaching, spring in Delta, all those years ago, my very first work, and he was always an encouragement to me. And, of course, they've been friends. You know, with good friends, you don't have to see them often, and nothing changes. And so I just appreciate them. And I have developed a better relationship with Mark and appreciate my time with him and, of course, with Beth and Liam. But Mark and I have had opportunities to be together several times this week, and he's just a joy to be around. I appreciate him. We've had great conversations. He has helped me, and I believe I have grown just being with him and talking with him, and I appreciate the good work that he does. By reputation, I know that he is a fine preacher, and I know that you all have spoken very highly of him and the hard work that he does, and I always like to hear that when I go to a congregation, that the congregation appreciates the local preacher, and I know you all appreciate him, and he's blessed to be here with you. And of course, I appreciate the elders who invited me to be with you and the good job that they're doing in overseeing this local flock. I have the utmost respect for elderships. I've served under several good elderships myself and always appreciate the help they give me. So I hope and trust that things will continue to go well with you. I hope you continue to grow in number and in love and in knowledge, and that God blesses you in all that you do. I'd ask you to pray for me as I leave early in the morning going back to Ohio, and keep me in your prayers and the work that I'm doing there, the Brown Street Church of Christ. I heard a preacher once say, come out and visit me, but not all at once. And that's certainly true. Love for you to stop by. There's not a whole lot in Akron. I don't know that what would bring you my way, to tell you the truth. But if you happen to be passing by, we have plenty of room so you could stay with us, and we would love to spend more time with you. But thanks for everything that you have done for me. The Bible clearly teaches us that Christianity is a call to stewardship. A steward, of course, is one who watches over something that belongs to another. And we understand that everything that we have belongs to God. And so we should be striving to be the best stewards we could possibly be. We should want to be faithful stewards by walking according to the gospel of Christ. We should want to be good stewards by using the talents that God has blessed us with for his glorification and for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. We should be wise stewards by always remembering that one of these days we're going to have to give an account for our stewardship. But we should all strive to be the best stewards possible. And we could talk about several things with regard to stewardship. We could talk about being stewards over our treasure or stewards over our talents. But as you have seen tonight, we're going to deal with being stewards of our time. Someone has said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. And that's why we call it the present. And we understand, of course, that every day is indeed a precious gift given to us by God. And if we're ever going to reach our full potential, it's going to be because we learn how to redeem the time. I like the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 17, and I'll read to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Through verse 21. The Bible says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ." In verse 16, Paul gives us here some advice that can help our walk with God immeasurably. He simply says, make the best use of the time. Let me ask you tonight, do you do that? Do you make the best use of the time? Or maybe I should ask, how much time do you waste? Because we all waste time. The key is we can't make a habit of doing that. Because one of the realities of life is that it is short. It passes by very quickly. We're all familiar with what James wrote, of course, in James 4 at verse 14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" he asked. "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And that's just life, isn't it? But you know, when you think about it, the real tragedy of life is not that it is so short. It is not that it is filled with trouble or plagued with problems. The real tragedy of life is that it is too often wasted. And it is wasted many times because of wasted time. It is wasted time that causes too many brethren not to have an adequate knowledge of the Word of God. It's wasted time that prevents more souls from being saved. It is wasted time that impedes the progress of many, many local congregations. It's wasted time that causes some of our children to grow up with not the appropriate spiritual training. It's wasted time that causes some of our marriages not to have the proper strength to be able to endure conflicts. It's wasted time that is the culprit that leads to feelings of regret at the end of a life unfulfilled. And it's wasted time that might be the greatest tool that the devil has. When you stop and think about it, the devil is not all that successful when it comes down to getting us to live immoral lives or committing overt acts of sin. And I'm not saying that he doesn't have any success in that. Of course he does. But when you stop and think about it, he's probably not going to persuade too many of us here tonight to go out and commit murder or to be guilty of drunkenness or to go out and commit adultery. He has some success in that area. But percentage-wise, not a great deal of success. One thing he has been successful at over and over and over again is causing children of God to waste time. There might be more souls lost because of wasted time than anything else. So the question is, how can we prevent that? How can we prevent wasting too much time? And the answer is by taking the inspired advice of Paul and making the best use of our time. But how can we do that? Paul helps us. He mentions three things in this text that I want to point out that can help us to make the best use of our time. before we get at it, I want to look at these two kinds of time. And there's two Greek words that are translated time. Really, there's more than that, but there are two that are used primarily. Chronos is one. It means a space of time as revealed by a calendar. Is dealing with a succession of time, whether it's a day or a week or a year or whatever. We get the English word chronology from this particular word. But the other primary word is kairos, and it means a fixed or definite period of time, often referring to a specific moment. So it's not dealing with a succession of time, but dealing with a specific moment or a definite period. Give you an example of that. In Matthew 12 at verse 1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." And so you see, this passage is dealing with something that Jesus and his disciples did at a specific time, a definite moment. This is the word in this familiar passage that is translated opportunity. It says, "And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of household of faith." And that's the word, opportunity, kairos. We could translate that time. "And so then, as we have time, let us do good to everyone." Now, in this particular place, opportunity is probably the better translation, because Paul is dealing with having the chance to do something good at a particular time. But the point of it is, when Paul in Ephesians 5 at verse 16, when he says, "Make the best use of the time," he is not saying, "I want you to spend the next chronological year doing good." Now, that would be a good exhortation. And the Bible would certainly encourage us to do that, but that's not the exhortation of Ephesians 5 at verse 16. Paul is saying, "I want you to take every opportunity that you have to do good." He is saying, "I want you to seize the moment." And that's exactly what we ought to do. That word appears in yet another familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That should be the attitude of all of us here tonight. Now. Not tomorrow, but right now. When it comes to serving God, not next week, not when I get everything accomplished in the physical realm that I want, but right now. I'm going to serve God right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a better Christian right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to win more souls to Christ right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to reach that brother or sister who has fallen from the faith right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a better husband or to be a better wife right now. No more wasted time. No more wasted days. I'm going to make the best use of my time and walk wisely in Christ, and I'm going to begin right now. That's the exhortation of Paul in Ephesians 5 and at verse 16. But again, how do we do that? Let's look at these three things I think we can draw from this text that can help us along these lines. First of all, take the time to understand the will of the Lord. That's what verse 17 tells us. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The word "understand" there, it's a Greek word that means to pull things together mentally. It means to comprehend. And you might think, well, if that's what that particular word means, it seems like it's a wasted exhortation, because after all, as Christians, don't we already know the will of the Lord? Like, we couldn't even be Christians if we didn't know the will of the Lord, and so why would he exhort us to do that? Well, the fact of the matter is, there's some truth to the fact that you have to know some of the will of the Lord even to be a Christian. But it is possible to know a portion of God's will, without pulling everything together, without fully understanding what the will of the Lord is for your life. And there are many people like that in the body of Christ. I know that because in the house of God, there's still too many empty pews and unfulfilled promises. I know that because amongst the people of God, there's still too many worldly attitudes and carnal appetites. That there is still among the people of God too many who are uninterested in the Word of God and uncommitted to the will of God. And all of that tells me there are some people who understand a few simple things, but they haven't pulled everything together. They don't really understand what the will of the Lord is. Like, if you think just coming to a worship service like this, or even attending all of the worship services that this local congregation has, if you think that's all that is involved in pleasing God, you don't understand the will of the Lord. Our Christianity expands outside of a church building. If you think you can dress up in real fine clothes when you get together for an assembly like this and then wear the garb of the ungodly every other day, you don't understand the will of the Lord. Maybe you think, well, if you use the nicest language and you're nice and polite when you're around God's people, but when you're on the job or when you're at school, when you're away from the people of God, you gossip and gab and you cuss and curse. Well, you don't understand really what the will of the Lord is. If you think tonight that God is going to be satisfied because you give a little fragment of your life, you give a little morsel of your time to Him, the exhortation of Paul is for you. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what it really takes to be a faithful child of God and to fulfill the will of God in your life. And why is it that there's so many in the body of Christ who haven't pulled that all together? I'll tell you why. Wasted time. How is it that we learn the will of God? What source do we turn to really comprehend God's will? And you know the answer. It, of course, is the Bible. And Romans 10 at verse 17, it says, "And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." If you really want to know God's will, if you really want to come to an understanding of how God wants you to live and the kind of person you ought to be in this world from day to day, you have to spend some time in the Bible. Do you realize that we used to be known as people of the book? Like denominational people, they really didn't want to deal with us very much. They understood that one thing we knew is the Word of God. We were going to give them book, chapter, and verse whenever we got into a discussion. They maybe didn't like some of the things that we taught. They maybe would get angry when we would get in a Bible study with them and hit them with the truth. But one thing they knew, we knew the Bible. Over the years, that has lessened some. Why? Because of wasted time. Now, all of a sudden, we're not confident to have Bible studies with other people. It's like the little boy when he always thought that the Jehovah Witnesses was a gang. Now, why in the world did he think that? Because whenever they'd come, they'd knock on the door, he said, "Mama would hit the floor." She just didn't want to talk with Jehovah. What do you do when the Mormon comes knocking at your door? When the Jehovah Witnesses show up, do you close the curtain, make it look like nobody's home, or do you open the door and say, "Come on in, let's talk"? And the answer will be how much confidence you have in your knowledge of the Word of God. And a lot of times we don't want to talk with people on the job or at school or whatever. We don't want to get into these religious discussions because we're afraid that they may know more than we do. And the only answer is, get into the book. You don't become mighty in the Scriptures like Apollos just by accident. You have to study, but guess what? that takes time. And there's too many people who don't want to spend any time in the Word of God. Just too busy for that. We have to make the best use of our time by studying the Word of God so we can understand the will of the Lord. There was a survey that was put out, a study that was made, and it discovered how the average person would spend his life, the time they would use doing different things. It was discovered that the average person would spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects. I'm convinced that's too low for me. But 2 years on the internet, 4 years doing housework, 5.5 years driving a car, 7.5 years listening to the radio, and 10 years in front of a television. But then it discovered that the average person in this country will spend 70 days reading the Bible. That's like, in most cases, less than a day a year. Are you surprised by the moral mess that this country is in? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be surprised when we stop and think of living in a country where so many people will push and promote murder by way of abortion. That should sadden you, but it shouldn't surprise you. When you look at the problems we're having with homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and all the trans issues of that, again, it ought to frustrate you and sadden you, but we shouldn't be surprised. We live in a country filled with those who are scripturally illiterate. They do not know the Word of God. And the reason they don't know the will of God is because they don't study the Bible. And we understand that about people in the world. But what about us? What's our excuse? We should know the Word of God. And if we know the Word of God, then we'll grow in faith and we'll understand the will of the Lord. We'll understand that He won't take except a half-hearted effort in serving Him. We'll understand that we need to put first things first, and the first thing is His kingdom and His righteousness. We'll know these kind of things. It'll be second nature to us, but you have to grow in faith through studying the Word of God. And when you do that, when you put aside some time each day, it doesn't have to be hours. You put 15 minutes aside every day just to study the Bible. You put 20, 25 minutes aside a day to read through the Bible and to study and take a few notes. And you just make a habit of that. You know what that will be? It will be time well spent. You'll be making good use of your time. And you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. I hope that we will all do better with regard to that. We need to get back to being people of the book so that we can win more souls to Christ and influence more people out of religious error and into the truth. But here's another thing Paul looked at. Take the time to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, he writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I want you to notice this. He begins, "Do not get drunk with wine." That word drunk there, get drunk there, is the Greek word methusko. And it means, and I want you to pay attention to this, it means, according to Vines, the process of getting drunk. And I'll make a point about that in just a minute, but let me just go on an aside. It seems to me, over the past 10 years or so, I have run into more and more brethren who, believe it or not, who push social drinking. It's all right if you have just a beer in your refrigerator, or if you drink a glass of wine at dinner, as long as you're not a drunkard, as long as you're not getting drunk, a little social drinking is okay. Let me tell you right now, let me just be frank with you. If you ever find yourself as a Christian on that side of the argument, consuming alcohol. You're taking the position that it's okay. As a Christian, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. When you think of all of the death, when you think of all of the trouble, all of the breaking of the broken homes caused by alcohol, how can you, as a follower of Christ, defend that in any form or fashion? And the truth of the matter is, it's risky business. Because again, this word, methusko, means the process of getting drunk. Methuo means to be drunk. They're two different Greek words. Obviously, they're very closely related, but they're two different Greek words. Paul wasn't talking here about being drunk. There's no question but that being drunk is a waste of time. But the truth is, the process of getting drunk is a waste of time as well. And it's condemned in the Bible. Now you say, well, preacher, when is it exactly? When does that process begin? Well, I'm not the sharpest tool in the box, but it seems to me that whenever you take that first drink, the process has begun. And you say, well, no, I disagree with that. I can drink a beer, and can you be sure that that process has begun? Listen, I don't have to be absolutely sure because I don't drink. But if you do, you better be sure about it. You better know exactly when that process begins, because it's not just drunkenness that is condemned as sin. It is the process of getting drunk. Why not take the safe course? And if you can't take the safe course and leave any kind and all kinds of alcoholic beverages alone, that's a problem within itself. Just let it alone. But the point of this lesson is that that process of getting drunk is a waste of time. Paul here says, for that is debauchery. Asotia is the Greek word there. It means wastefulness. It's only used three times in the New Testament, but it is translated also riotousness. And when we think of that, we think about the prodigal son, don't we? We remember the prodigal son and all of his greed and selfishness. He told his father he wanted his inheritance, even though the father was still alive and it wasn't time yet. And the father gave it to him. He knew he had to learn a lesson the hard way. So he gave him his inheritance. And the Bible says that he went out into the far country and he wasted the substance he wasted his substance with righteous living. And so we understand the idea of righteousness. It's wastefulness. And one thing that parable really didn't cover, because it wasn't really necessary in the parable, but how long the prodigal son was away from his father, it really doesn't matter. If he was in that far country of sin for a month, or 6 months, or a year, one thing we know, it was all wasted time. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Whenever you engage in anything that is contrary to the will of God, he gives the example of getting drunk. But whatever it is, any time you spend doing something that's contrary to God's will is a waste of time. And his solution is, be filled with the Spirit. Now, a lot of people think whenever you read something like this, and the idea of having the Spirit or being full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, it's always talking about something miraculous. And they think, oh, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. I know for a fact that in this passage, this doesn't have anything to do with miracles, anything miraculous. I know for a fact it's not baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the word filled is a present tense verb, which means continual action, and Holy Spirit baptism was just a one-time thing. It happened at the most twice in the New Testament, and with the apostles, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was only once, and that was good for life. They didn't have to do it over and over again. So we know this isn't Holy Spirit baptism. The truth is, being filled with the Spirit simply has to do with being filled with the characteristics of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us through the medium of the Word, and we are guided and we are led and we are influenced by the Holy Spirit, and the result of that is we manifest the different characteristics, or what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And when you have those characteristics, people can see you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can see that when you turn over to Acts chapter 6, remember when they for the first time had a problem in the first century church, Acts chapter 6. There was a problem in chapter 5, of course, with Ananias and Sapphira, but that was more their issue and their problem. In chapter 6, we have the first problem that the local church there experienced. At verse 1, it says, "Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good report,'" listen, "'full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And it says that when they said this, they pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that Stephen, Philip, the rest of the 7, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That didn't have anything to do with a miracle. I know that because the apostles hadn't yet laid their hands on these men. If we would keep on reading, we would find that they did lay their hands on them and Philip and the rest. They had miraculous power, but that hasn't happened yet. So what did it mean? This Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the characteristics. He was being guided by. He was under the influence of the Spirit. And you can see it in the characteristics of his life. You remember over in Galatians chapter 5, notice the fruit of the Spirit. I know that you're familiar with these things, but I want to point out a few things here. In Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 22, we have the familiar list here that Paul sets forth. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and at verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." These are the kind of characteristics, these are the qualities that people who are filled with the Holy Spirit have. And let me point this out, these characteristics, they're not just a bunch of emotional things. These are action words. Love is an action word. These are things that are not just felt. These are things that are practiced. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember that Peter sets forth a similar list. And basically, these things that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's the fruit of the Spirit. He didn't call it that. He didn't have to. There's some of the same things that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. The list aren't identical, but that's not the point. They're characteristics and qualities that when you're under the influence of the Spirit, when the Spirit, through the Word of God, leads you and guides you, you will develop these things. But I want you to notice, again, these are things that are practiced. So why do I keep saying that? Because to cultivate these things takes time. To develop these characteristics, to grow in these areas, take time. Listen to Peter here in this list. Beginning at verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." And pause just for a minute. Notice he says, make every effort. It's not something you do in your sleep. This is not something you do accidentally. This is something you work at, and it takes time. It takes commitment. Listen, you know the list of verse 6. He says, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, and not just emotions, these are things you practice. These are things you work at. These are things you develop and cultivate. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it takes time. And when you take that time to develop these things, it is time well spent. You want to just sit on a couch and play video games all day? You ask yourself, is that the best use of your time? You want to go out golfing 3 days a week? Is that the best use of your time? You could just sit on your couch and vegetate and binge on some show that you like. Is that the best use of your time? And I understand we all need rest and relaxation, and that's good for our bodies and for our mind, but there has to be a balance. And the thing that we ought to be involved in the most and spend most of our time doing is being filled with the Spirit by developing these different characteristics. Have fun in life. God doesn't want you to be miserable, but don't forget to put in the effort to grow spiritually and to develop your spirituality and be what God wants you to be. It takes time to do it. But you'll never sit back and say, boy, that was a waste. You'll appreciate it. And just stop and think what I've said so far. If this is how you're living your life, if you're spending your days studying the Word of God, learning these different characteristics, and taking the time to develop in your life, you'll be making the best use of your time. And God will be pleased, and you'll never be disappointed. Are you making the best use of your time? Let's look at the next thing, the final thing that he says. Take the time to worship God with other Christians. This point is obviously related to the last, because the person who is filled with the Spirit is going to worship God. And there's no doubt about that. The person who is filled with the Spirit isn't going to look at worship and think, well, that's a burden, or do I have to do that again, or why do we have to do it so much? No, the one filled with the Spirit is going to love worshiping God. He says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. And clearly, we find in this passage, not only does God want to be worshipped, but He commands us to worship Him together. That's emphatic here in the ESV, addressing one another. And the sister passage that goes along with this that you're familiar with is even more emphatic. It says, Colossians 3 at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Teaching one another. I like the words the one another in both of these passages. This particular Greek manual tells us this, that the word one another is a reflexive pronoun, reciprocal in nature, that then, I like this part, that represents an interchange of action. That's worship, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you one thing right now. In these kind of situations that we do all the time, the preacher is not the entertainment for the hour. That is not what this is. We are worshiping God together. And all of our minds should be focused and in tune. And every song that we sing, every verse of the song, we should be paying attention and singing from our hearts. Because it's an interchange of action. And when you just even compare these passages and look at the things that we do, we're being filled with the Spirit. Even when we come together, that's happening. Even tonight. And you notice that in Colossians, again, the sister passage, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. And now the Spirit is not physically in you. There's some people who think somehow if we cut our chest open, the Spirit's going to come floating out. That, most denominations have that kind of silly idea. The Spirit dwells in you by the Word of God, through the Word of God. That's how it leads you and guides you and has an influence on you. And that, we're doing some of that right now, filling ourselves with the Word. Because listen, Paul said, we're to address one another. What happens in song when we address one another? We're teaching and admonishing one another. Yes, I'm teaching you tonight, or at least reminding you of some things, but you're teaching me too. We're all teaching each other when we sing these songs. We're teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymns, spiritual songs. No real distinctiveness in those terms. We think of a psalm as just a sacred poem, probably referring to the psalms that we have recorded for us in the Old Testament, at least primarily. We think of a hymn as just a song of praise. We think of a song as just a general term. But Paul specifies when he puts spiritual there as opposed to singing secular, carnal songs. That's what we do, though, when we come together. We make melody in our hearts, so we don't use the musical instrument with that. And we do so with thanksgiving in our hearts. And whenever we do this, listen, I know these passages like Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 aren't restricted to our corporate worship when we come together as local churches. But it certainly involves these kind of assemblies. And the truth of the matter is, when we come together like this and we worship God and we worship God together with people of like precious faith, I don't know that we're ever closer to God. More spiritual than when we engage in things like this. And Paul's just dealing with one small aspect of our assemblies. We not only sing, but we pray together. We study God's Word together. On the first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper together. Even are blessed with the opportunity to lay by in store. But all of that should build us up. It is time that helps us to have a deeper resolve for Christ and strengthens our relationship with God. It's a time when we can forget, at least for a few moments, about the troubles of life and focus on the more important, the higher and more noble things of God. It is time well spent. And the truth is, if you forsake the assembly, like, let me just tell you this. If you're here tonight and you haven't been here since Sunday and there was no sickness involved and there's no work, your job didn't interfere or anything like that, there was no emergency, you just decided you didn't want to come, you know what you have done? You've wasted time. Monday night, you're wasting time. Tuesday, I don't care what you were engaged in, you're wasting time. If you come regularly to Sunday morning worship and just decide you don't want to get up and come to Bible study, you're wasting time. And it's time you can never get back. I've often said, in Bible study especially, something might be said either by the teacher or maybe a question or a comment from the audience, something that would hit you exactly the right way, that would move you and help you spiritually, but you've missed it because you weren't there. It'll never be spoken exactly like that again. It's just wasted. Wasted time. But when you come to all the services of the saints, that's time well spent. Worshiping God with other people. I'll tell you, the first century church was committed to that. You remember at Acts 2 and at verse 42, and they devoted themselves in the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. I want you to notice just briefly, devoted. What does that mean? This source says to give constant attention or unremitting care for something. And then he says the person who does that is the one who does not quit, back off, fade away, or slip back. They're devoted. And the first century church, if we read the rest, you know what the text says in the rest of Acts 2 right there to the end of the chapter. They were coming together daily. Worshiping, going to the temple. They knew a little something about the importance of not just worshiping God, but worshiping God together. And by the way, you know what those first century Christians were? They were people just like us. They were mothers and fathers. They were workers. They had responsibilities just like we do. Their time was short, just like ours, but they made the time to devote themselves to worshiping God. We have to stop making excuses. I know you're busy, so am I. We're all busy. Time is short for all of us, but we make the time to do what we want to do. They wanted to worship God. They were devoted to it. All these things in Acts chapter 2, these are things we do when we come together. We of course, we abide in the apostles' teaching. We continue in their doctrine. The fellowship, that's what we're doing right now. It's a wonderful opportunity. The breaking of bread, of course, that's referring to the Lord's Supper we do on the Lord's Day. And all the prayers that are offered, we've had wonderful, powerful prayers uttered this very week. Is time well spent? Are you making the best use of your time? We all need to put forth the effort to do that very thing. Why? Because yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But every day God gives us is a gift. The question is, how are we going to use it? To His glorification? In a way that we will be edified, or will we waste time? Let's follow the exhortation of Paul and strive to make the best use of our time. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you want to talk about time well spent, obeying the gospel, it doesn't get any better than that. If you're outside of the ark of safety, you need to do something about that. Remember, earlier we found life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. I'm not in the habit of trying to scare people into obeying the gospel, but we all know that death comes at any moment. It's no respecter of persons. Young people die just like old people. And those who are perfectly healthy die just like the sick. We don't know when it's going to happen. Nor do we know when Jesus is going to come back. It could be tonight. It could be before we leave this building. We just don't know. Take advantage of this time to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.